to remember what those Holy Fathers defended and why they defended it. Because some of the same types of threats to the faith in our salvation exist today. They defended the faith so that the knowledge and love of God, the means of our healing from our sin sickness, our passions, the gospel of our salvation, could continue to be proclaimed. And you and I are witnesses of this preservation to this day, worshiping God the Holy Trinity, just as they did. We may not be battling Arius like they were, but similarly in our own day, it's common to hear people making Jesus into whomever they want him to be so that he fits their lifestyle, their own personal beliefs. Little reference is often made to the historic Jesus, the Christ of the church. Modern man has really flipped the axiom. It's no longer we who need changing, conforming to the likeness of God, but rather God whom we think to change and conform to our likeness or that of our culture. And as we know, and as we've witnessed, even in the last few years, our culture rapidly changes. It's changing all the time. And so if that's our compass, if that's our needle, then we're no longer going to be worshiping the same Jesus. Needless to say, that won't work. We'll have made of the transcendent God a straw man who isn't the God who has revealed himself to us and who alone can save us. Many in our culture today want to hold on to vestiges of who the historic Jesus is for the sake of legitimacy, so that their erroneous beliefs will carry more weight, will sound more reasonable. But many don't want to go as far as accepting Christ as Lord and God, except perhaps in word. Many today say that they are Christians, but they want Jesus without the Christ, and Christianity without the church, which turns out to be no Christianity at all, but rather a different and man-made religion. St. Paul warns us, saying that savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And in fact, the history of the church is replete with a great number of such wolves. The Gnostics came first, the Arians next, the Nestorians, the Iconoclasts, just to name a very few, all of whom sought to have Jesus conform to their ideas, to their likeness. They even called themselves part of the church, but without submitting themselves to the apostolic faith, to that which had been faithfully and is still faithfully passed down to this day for our healing, for our salvation. For the early Christians, as for Orthodox today, the idea of being a Christian apart from the church is an oxymoron. The two belong together as our head belongs to our body. They cannot be separated without losing something integral to what is Christianity, what is the way and life in Christ and of Christ. A watered-down Jesus who represents some non-judgmental and vague notion of humanity, peace or friendship or whatever, is not the same Jesus Christ, the Logos of God, the second person of the Holy Trinity, who loves all by calling them to repentance, toward healing and salvation, because he loves us, because he desires the salvation of the human race. And he calls all to new life in him by water and the Spirit. When we look on the icon of Christ, the Pantocrator, as we call it, we see not only the historic reality of the incarnation of the God-man who came to save us, who blesses us as he is doing here, but also the gospel by which we will all be judged. And this gospel is the book of the church, and it is meant to be understood only in the context of of conformity to her, of right interpretation. A no-rules, just right church can't stand the test of time or possess the tools of salvation that you and I need. It won't hold anyone accountable. It won't be able to refute heresy or confusion or even recognize heresy, those savage wolves of which St. Paul speaks of when they come to ravage the flock. And so this kind of a church cannot represent the timeless truth that is the God-man, Jesus Christ, and the recipe and means to which he gives us that we need in order to have the fullness of the life in him. Today, denominationalism, the idea is that we're all part of the capital C church, no matter what we believe, as long as we have Jesus. This has become the hallmark of American Christianity. But it's just another heresy. And yes, that's a very strong word to use, but it's the truth. What does it mean to have Jesus if we water down the gospel or conform it to our culture to become more inviting at the expense of the fullness of the truth that he's revealed to us? The Mormons, to give just one example, maintain that they're part of Christianity, even though they don't believe that Jesus is God, just like Arius. And they say that there was a time when he was not. But some Protestant groups today are even beginning to recognize them as just another denomination of Christianity, of the true church, even though their beliefs are nothing less than that modernized Arianism, which the fathers of the First Council we commemorate today refuted and soundly condemned in 325. The fathers maintain that Christ is not a creature, but the creator. And even so do we believe today. Even in some Protestant circles, however, Jesus is reduced to little more than friend, something far short of the Messiah, the Logos of God, the second person of the Holy Trinity, revealed to us in the scriptures and worshipped in the church through the ages. If Jesus is dumbed down, then we can't be sure that we're coming to know or grow in him. And then how can we find the healing from our passions and the salvation that is the active, step-by-step life in him, further up and further in? So here's the rub. The only church with a capital C that stood up to the heresies that have tried to water down Jesus or adulterate the faith once received, robbing the people God loves of the fullness of life in him and the means of healing and salvation. The only church that has preserved the apostolic faith in its fullness is the church that Jesus Christ himself founded, the Orthodox, the right-believing church. This is a historic reality. It's testified to from the days of the apostles, the Council of Jerusalem that we read in Acts 15, through our continued adherence to the seven ecumenical councils to this day. When we as Orthodox read the scriptures, when we read the early fathers of the church, saints like John Chrysostom, Basil the Great, Gregory the Theologian, John of Damascus, Gregory Palamas, we find ourselves in agreement with them and their faithful interpretation of the Holy Scriptures. The tenets of the Orthodox faith, our understanding of the scriptures, hasn't changed. As Orthodox, we don't find ourselves having to explain away aspects of the faith or the scriptures, the prayers or teachings of the church that are inconvenient or increasingly at odds with our culture. The truth, Jesus Christ, doesn't change, nor does the means of our healing and our salvation. And so our faith doesn't change. It's as simple as that. We continue to proclaim and profess the same faith and truth in Jesus Christ so that you and I can continue to know him and grow in him and find our salvation. Salvation has always been for Orthodox Christians communion, participation in the life of God, the Holy Trinity. And this life is revealed to us through Jesus Christ in His church by the power of the Holy Spirit, whom Jesus Christ promised would lead us into all truth, and which we eagerly await His descent not many days from now. When we receive Christ God into ourselves through the Holy Eucharist, when we participate in the sacramental life of His church, when we pray, when we worship Him, we are growing in that life that He is. We receive the fountain of immortality. We don't need just part of Jesus, or Jesus on our terms, or just some of the tools of salvation found in the church. Rather, we need all of Jesus, the whole life that He is, the whole truth that He is, and that is in Him alone. We need Jesus Christ as He is, as He's revealed Himself to us, to convict us, to help us, to save us, to have mercy on us, to heal us, and to grow us in the fullness of godly manhood and godly womanhood that we're created to be as part of the new race of Adam. The fathers of the First Council reaffirmed the apostolic faith that Christ is God. And only if He is life can He have raised Himself. And only then can He raise us to eternal life. Christ says to us in today's gospel, "This is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent." To come to know God, to come to continue to grow in Him, demands that we conform ourselves to Him and not the other way around. And yes, this involves struggle for us. But this struggle is the very seeds of our growth, of our learning to depend on Him, of proclaiming and confessing to Him that we can't do it on our own, that we need our Lord and God as our Savior. And that's exactly what Christ came to do for us, is to give us Himself as the life of the world. His abiding presence is in His church by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's witnessed to by countless saints and changed lives throughout the ages. And they give testimony to the timeless truth of who He is, the only lover of mankind. Christ is in our midst.
He is and ever shall.
Christ is ascended.
Indeed, He is ascended.